Are you familiar with Norman Rockwell paintings? If you are, or maybe you've at least heard about them, you may be familiar with one that is relatively famous. I guess maybe they're all famous in a certain sense. But this one is about Thanksgiving. And as you look at this picture, if it's still out there on the foyer table, you can see what it looks like afterwards. I tried to print off a decent copy of that. The picture pictures a woman, a housewife, going down to her local butcher and purchasing a turkey. Now you have the woman here, you have the butcher over here, and there's a turkey on the scale, and they're both kind of looking at the turkey, the scale, and they're looking at each other. As you look at the picture, you find that the butcher and the housewife are both smiling at each other, and they seem so happy. Well, as you look at the picture a little more closely, you can see why each party in the transaction is smiling. They're both cheating. You see, the butcher, as he's smiling at the woman, he's got his thumb on the scale, and he's pushing it down. He's thinking, I'm going to charge her more. And as you look at the housewife, she's got her finger underneath the scale, and she's trying to push it up. So she's going to pay less. As you think about that image, and it's not very difficult to imagine, I suspect that if you were to have those two people actually do that in real life, and you were to go and talk to those two people and say, did you steal? Or did you try to steal on that occasion? They would say, oh, not me. That's just the way business works. I'm not a thief. I would never do anything that would qualify as theft. It's kind of interesting sometimes how people define theft. They have their own definition, and as long as they stay or they abide within their own definition of theft, they think, I am not guilty of this sin. When we do think about theft, though, it covers a lot of things. For example, in this area, we have a lot of factories. And if you talk to people who own those factories or have some input as far as what's going in and what's not going out the door, you find that there is theft. You find that in some factories, there are people who think, I like that. And I not only like that, I can use that at home. Because I can use that at home, I'm going to take that home. Sometimes it's nuts, bolts, screws. In other cases, the theft may be a little bigger. People may take pneumatic tools because they figured that they can use those items in the home. As you think about people and why they take some things, various reasons, various explanations are given. You will find sometimes, if you were to investigate this a little more fully, you would find that there are some people who believe that they are entitled to take some things from work. I've heard over the years people say, well, I'm not paid enough. I should be paid more for the work that I do. And that very well might be true. To compensate for the work that they do and perhaps you're not paid fully for, and that, again, may be exactly right, a person says, this is my bonus. This is how I'm going to offset the income that I'm losing for keeping this job. There are people who are a little more brazen. They're honest. But they'll say, well, they have plenty. Look at all the nuts, look at all the bolts, and we have several pneumatic tools or whatever it might be, and they're not going to miss this hammer, they're not going to miss these screwdrivers, they're not going to miss this pair of pliers. They have a lot. And that might be true as far as what the business or the company has. And then there's this one. Sometimes a person will say, well, everybody else does it. And that also might be true. Because everybody else does it, why should I not follow suit? If things are not taken from work, theft may occur in some other ways. Time cards are not always used now in some places, but they used to be fairly popular and they're still used in certain places. Time cards have been falsified. My dad sometimes talked about time cards being falsified. If you have an office worker, sometimes the office worker will pilfer things. They need a box of pencils, they need some pens, they need some paper, they need some paper clips, and maybe it's small stuff. But still, they decide that they're going to steal some office supplies. Again, technology has changed a lot over the years, and I'm sure that this is all computerized now. But in the old days, if you're in the military and you wanted some time off, and I know this because I was involved with the process as far as being one of the people in the loop that did this. If you wanted some time off, you had someone fill out a little slip and they talked about probably where you're going to go and the dates that you were going to be gone. And after that form was filled out, it was put in a little box. And the little box was carried by people or held by people like me and usually just put in a desk. And after that form was filled out, part of the form would sit on somebody's desk, like my desk, and then another part of that form was supposed to be sent to another part of the military base. Well, I came to learn after a time that there were some people who would fill out that form, but they wouldn't send the part that needed to be sent off to other parts of the base, and that sending off of the form meant that you were going to have your time off deducted. They would just hold on to that paper. And after the person successfully came back from their leave, their time off, they just shredded that paper. And the person got some free days off. Now, if something happened, then they would go ahead and submit that paper and say, well, we just forgot to send it through, and that would cover everybody involved. But that was one way to let some guys have some free time off. And that was a form of stealing as far as time from the military. A long time ago, God talked about the subject of stealing. You find stealing or theft in the book of Genesis, but you also find that this is one of the Ten Commandments. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 15, God said, thou shall not steal. Now, that sounds pretty plain forward. And yet, as we noted earlier, it's not uncommon sometimes for people to come up with their own definition for theft or stealing. They will say, well, everybody else does it, or I'm not paid enough, and this is not stealing. This is just compensating me for all the work and all the time that I do. As you look at God's definition for theft, it's pretty straightforward. He says theft is taking something that does not belong to you. When you look at that word which is translated theft, thou shalt not steal, in the Ten Commandments, it means to carry something away. Now, to me, that's kind of an insightful definition. What does it mean to steal? It means that you're taking something. It means you're carrying something away. When we think of stealing or theft, it may or may not involve an object of great value. Teresa and I have some firewood on our property, the edge of our property. One Friday night a couple of months ago, we started out this year with a full rack. I mean, it was level and got a cover on the top. But on a Saturday morning, I happened to look back there and I'm thinking, wow, what happened? We've got a dip in the firewood pile. We probably had 35 or 40 pieces of firewood taken between Friday evening and probably mid-morning on Saturday. And why someone would come along and steal that much firewood in one setting is still beyond me. It's not like it had a lot of dollar value. And it's not like there were some neighbors that needed some fire some wood for the fire that night. Anyway, when we think about theft, it's something that does not involve a high dollar amount to necessarily qualify for stealing. And when we think about stealing, it's also a word that as we study it in Scripture, it covers a lot of territory. When you think about stealing, one form of theft would be burglary. Burglary is, of course, breaking into a place to commit some kind of theft. There is another kind of theft which is often identified in legal circles as robbery. Robbery is, of course, taking something by force. There's larceny. Larceny, that word simply means that we're taking something without permission and we're not returning it. Theft, even though it may not be sometimes looked at in this way, theft can also occur by hijacking. We find that people hijack a bus, they hijack a plane, they hijack a car. That's also a form of theft. There's shoplifting. That is perhaps one of the more common forms of theft. Oftentimes it may not involve a high dollar amount, but sometimes young people go in and they'll take something, lipstick, chapstick, sometimes gum, as a prank. They don't pay for it, and that's a form of stealing. A more serious form of stealing is going to take the form of embezzlement. That is, something has been entrusted to our care. We're supposed to watch over something, perhaps money, and we end up taking it. Extortion and racketeering are also forms of stealing or theft that people can commit. In preparing some information for this material, went back and looked at some things, and I read about a hotel. It opened up, and within the first year, it experienced some significant losses. I don't know if this is common with most hotels, but within that first year, it had to replace 38,000 spoons. 38,000 spoons. And then they had 18,000 tiles that were taken. I think they meant towels, but anyway, 18,000 or something. And then they lost close to 400 coffee pots in that year. Then, as you go back and you start looking at what the hotel lost, they also lost 100 Bibles. And I thought, well, that seems to be a strange thing to take. I can understand maybe the coffee pots and maybe the spoons, but taking 100 Bibles as well. When we think about underpaying taxes, that's something that some people do. That's also a form of theft. When you think about people making false claims, and sometimes they do with an insurance agent, sometimes they do that in some other places, sometimes with the government, that's a form of theft. If people idle away time on a job or take time, as I described, to the military, that also qualifies as theft. We find that employees steal from employers. And it's also true that it is possible for an employer to steal from an employee. Think about what happens when an employee demands or an employer demands that an employee work extra hours and doesn't pay. Isn't that a form of theft? Haven't they stolen something from that employee? Yes. Or what happens with this? And this is something that has occurred to some of the people in this room. You have a business, and the business has three people or maybe two people employed, and they lose one or two of those people. And the business owner says, well, look, we're not going to replace that person or we're not going to replace those two people. We're going to have you, a single individual, do the job of two people, or perhaps we're going to put the work of three people on you. Has that employer not also stolen from you? Yes. Now, they've not reached into your back pocket and actually taken some money, but they have stolen from you. I doubt it is now as popular as it once was. But if you ever bought a car, perhaps a new car, you may have had a dealer offer to Scotch Guard your vehicle. And they would say the Scotch Guard that's going to protect it and it's going to help you in all kinds of ways. I once read a book written by a car dealer. He sold both new cars and especially a lot of used. And he said, this is one of the biggest jokes in our industry. He would go down to a place like Walmart and buy a can of Scotch Guard and open up the car and squirt, squirt, squirt with his $3 can of Scotch Guard. And then he'd tell the customer, I have Scotch Guarded your car. That's $250. Well, we could have done that. And yet that was a form of theft. Walmart. I don't know about all Walmarts, but the one that is closest to us now, I had to go and return something the other day. I didn't happen to have the receipt with me. And they have taken at that particular store some extreme measures. She said, I need to know if you bought the item here. I said, I did. I said, I paid with it by a credit card. She said, that's not enough. She said, I need to know the day that you bought the item. Well, thankfully, we were able to offer that information, and I got my money back. But think about that. Walmart, at least the one, the store management, has decided that theft has become such an issue at that store, they have tightened up their return policy big time. Well, let's for a moment go back to the picture that I started with. That is the butcher and the woman purchasing the turkey. That picture, whether you can imagine it or whether you've seen it, it qualifies as theft. Now, someone says, well, that's not grand larceny. That's true. Someone says, well, that's not something like armed robbery, and that's also true. But it is possible sometimes for people, even Christians, to go through life and think, I never steal. The sin of theft, oh, that's one thing I've never committed. When we start looking at this sin in various forms, it may be true that we've never committed larceny. It may be true that we've never committed embezzlement. It may be true that we've never committed strong armed robbery. But this sin can take a lot of forms. And it is possible, perhaps even on a very small scale, to find that we have been guilty of theft. God forbids outright theft. Outright robbery is wrong. But as we also look at what God has to say about this theft, you find that wicked schemes, wicked ideas are also involved in the sin. Now, I don't know necessarily all the reasons why God has said that theft is wrong. But there do appear to me to be at least two reasons why this sin is listed as far as one in the Ten Commandments. First, if we need something, and we decide that we're going to take something or steal something from somewhere else, when we believe that we have that need, it is implying, perhaps, that God has failed to provide for us. I doubt that God takes a very keen view of that idea. If something is right for us to have, if we have a need, then we should ask God for it. We should seek it from Him. Too often people think, well, I want this, I need this, he, she, they have it, and I'm going to get it. A second problem when it comes to theft, and maybe why it's in the Ten Commandments, is this. God has given to others, or God has allowed others to have certain things. And maybe what is possessed by another is not, in our mind, what's right or fair. Maybe as we see what others have, it seems grossly unfair to us. If someone has what we don't, though, God simply tells us that we have no right to take it. Shortly after Teresa and I became a preaching family, if you will, we were at the home of another couple, a couple a little bit older than we were. And I do not know what precipitated this congregation, this conversation. I've seen this man a couple of times, and this just seems to be a thing that looms prominent in his thinking process. But on the night that we were there, he began talking about private property. He kind of not necessarily went into a rampage about that, but he started to talk about private property. He said, one of the great things about America is private property. And he had a speech all prepared. Now, I listened to him talk about that. And up until that time, I think that we were probably about 24, 25, so it's been a couple of years ago. But as I listened to him talk about that, that thought was not necessarily new to me, but that was a thought that I had never really spent much time on before. Private property. America is a country where we can have private property. And that's true. As you look at the Ten Commandments, do you not see with this commandment, the Eighth Commandment, that there is the element of private property? When God says, thou shall not steal, he is implying in that commandment that it is right, it is authorized to have, he's supportive of private property. And God says, if you take that private property from someone, something that I've authorized, I am not pleased. Now, we've spoken about theft in somewhat general terms. Let's now take a look at this from a more biblical perspective as far as trying to nail down some things with more precision. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament, look at the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7. Now, in Joshua chapter 7, you may remember, of course, this is where we have some information following the overthrow of Jericho in Joshua 6, and there's a problem. Problem comes from a guy named Achan. In Joshua 6 and verse 17, God said that everything that was involved with Jericho, it needed to be devoted to him. God said, you're going to find some good stuff there. You're going to find some things there that are going to be attractive to you. But God said, everything of value, it needs to be devoted to me. Well, in the 18th verse of Joshua chapter 6, we are told that some items were taken. And God said, if that was going to take place, the nation would be accursed. Let's pick up from Joshua 6, if you've turned back there, with verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein. And then we find that only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of Jehovah. As you move through the end of Joshua chapter 6 and you come to Joshua chapter 7, almost every standard English translation uses the word but in Joshua 7 and verse 1. Anytime you're reading through the Bible and you find that conjunction but, pay attention. The conjunction but is probably telling you there was this going on, there was this taking place, but now there is a switch. Not only is there a change, but that word but probably is telling you it's like a red flag, which is saying there is something major, there is something really significant, there's something really important that you need to pay attention to. And that's what we have in Joshua 7 verse 1. The overthrow of Jericho was great, but there was a problem. That great victory, Joshua chapter 6, now begins, as you look at the end of Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, with the word took. There was a man by the name of Achan. And this fellow decided that he was going to take part of what God said belonged to him. God said everything in Jericho needed to be devoted to him. But there was a fellow, and he decided, I'm going to take what God says belongs to me. Now, as you look at Achan, he didn't take everything. He didn't try to cart away all the great things that were available. He took only a very small part. And sometimes that's true when it comes to theft. If you go back to the factory illustration, you may have 10,000 nuts and bolts. And a person says, well, there's 10,000 pieces of hardware there. I'm only going to take a handful. Doesn't have to be the whole boatload. As you look at what this man did, the Bible tells us that he was the only one, just one guy, was involved with the theft. Why would God care, out of the whole nation of Israel, that there was just one fella who engaged in the act of theft? And again, a relatively small amount of spoil from Jericho. Notice the end of verse 1, Joshua 7. The anger of Jehovah was kindled against, not Achan, not Achan's family, but the anger of God was kindled against the children of Israel, that is, the whole nation, because of this one fellow and his sin. Now, after the overthrow of Jericho, in Joshua 7, we're introduced to another place, the city of Ai. And it was time now to go up against the city of Ai. Ai, as you look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 3, it was regarded as easy picking. So we can go up there. There's not much of a military force to use to overthrow them. And the people were thinking, if we have just 2,000 or 3,000 fellows to go up and fight, it's going to not be a very long battle. It's going to be really easy. Let's take a look at verse 4, Joshua 7, read down through verse 5. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. What happened? The Bible says they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, and then they chased them and smote them on the descent. And the hearts of the people melted, and they became as water. This should have been an easy battle for God's people. The text, though, tells us that they turned tail, they ran, they were smitten. Why? Well, Joshua was confused by this. And he doesn't try to figure it out. He doesn't try to sort it out on his own. He goes to God and he asks God, why? We had such success with Jericho. Things seem to be going great. You've brought us to this land. And now, God, it looks like you're trying to destroy us. Joshua 7 and verse 7. What's up? Help me understand. Well, Joshua's asked for an explanation and God gives him one. Let's look at verse 11, same chapter, and read down through verse 12. Israel hath sinned. The whole nation, God charges. Yea, he says, they've even transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Yea, they have even taken of the devoted thing and have also stolen. And then he says this, they've dissembled. God says that with the theft, there was also lying or deceit. And they have even put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they are become accursed. And then God said these fateful words, I will not be with you anymore. I'm done. And then he said a little bit more, except or unless you destroy the devoted thing from among you. At the end of verse 13, we find that God told his people that things were not going to get better until this was finally resolved. Theft, the lying, the deception, the theft of one man caused Israel to suffer greatly militarily. Thief Achan probably thought that no one was ever going to know. City was destroyed. The people had been able to take some silver, some gold, some loot, if you will, into the temple, into the Lord's treasury, and they were surely not going to miss the little that he'd taken. Just one guy, one theft, he'd hidden the stuff. Who could possibly know? Even if there were an investigation, even if they somehow concluded that some things had been taken, again, how could they possibly pin it on him? God had a procedure. And God gave a procedure to find the thief, and then, as we look at verse 15, the same chapter, God said, I have a punishment. And here was the punishment. And it shall be that he that is taken with a devoted thing shall be burnt with fire. God said he deserves a death penalty. And he that all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of Jehovah, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. In our time, as we think about theft, it is often not seen as that big of a deal. People will sometimes say, well, everybody does it, and it wasn't that bad, and they got their money back, or they got their property back, and who really cares? In fact, as we look at theft in our country, it generally needs to reach a certain level before it is looked upon as a felony. As we look at God, though, we find that stealing is a big, big deal. Achan, as the story continues, moving down into the 21st verse, he finally confesses to being the thief. This verse says that Achan coveted. He saw something that he wanted, not content with what God had given him. He covets, and the Bible says after he coveted, he saw what he wanted, he took it, and then he hid what was stolen, and then he hid what he took. Some thieves take something that's not theirs, and then they begin to flaunt it, or maybe they go out and actually begin to use it. Others steal something, and then perhaps they hide it for many, many years. Achan stole, and the Bible says he died. Today, people sometimes steal, and they face far less consequences. They may be fined. Maybe they spend some time in jail. Maybe they spend some time in prison. But God warns us the worst punishment of all is eternal separation from him. When I think about thieves, I think about people who can be very, very clever. One of the cleverest thieves I ever read about one day went to a jewelry store. And he presents himself as a Texas millionaire. He goes to the jewelry store and says, I have a wife and I want to get her something very special. I want the nicest pearl that you have. So the jewelry store takes him over to the right area and says, I've got this pearl here. It's $5,000. And the guy says, I'll take it. I like it. So he pays for the pearl, goes home. A few days later, he contacts the jewelry store again and says, my wife just loved the pearl. But we have a problem. She wants another one. And we want another one to turn into some earrings. And the jewelry store owner said, I just don't think that's possible. And the guy said, I have a lot of money, and when I say something, it needs to get done. I want you to find me another pearl like that one. He said, I'm willing to pay up to $25,000 for the pearl. Why don't you advertise and see if we can find a pearl like the one I bought? The jewelry stores were thinking, well, that's a pretty good offer. So, okay, the jewelry store sends out the word. We're looking for a pearl. Well, it just so happens that a woman in Chicago had a pearl. She had just come to acquire the pearl. So the jewelry store owner pays her $20,000 for the pearl. Well, guess who was behind the pearl sale? The guy who bought it for $5,000 was the same fellow who sold it to the jewelry store for $20,000. And that Texas millionaire, quote unquote, never came back and claimed the pearl. Thieves can have many schemes. Thieves can be oh so clever. But you know what the Bible says? Just like Achan, God sees every single theft. From the person who swipes the gum, for the person who steals a few bolts from work, to the person who is embezzling millions and millions of dollars. They have so many schemes. Oftentimes, thieves think that they will never get caught. But once again, God doesn't miss a thing. At the end of the day, when we begin to think about theft, it's really just one more sin that will send some people to hell. We can say, well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and maybe all those things are true. But you need only one sin, as far as a non-Christian, to spend eternity separated from God. When I think about thieves, though, there is some good news. Is it the case that there will be some thieves in heaven? There will be. Someone says, well, how do you know that? I know that because of Jesus' death. Do you remember from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 38, that there were two people who were crucified by Jesus? What does Matthew say in 27:38 about those two guys? They were thieves, or they were robbers, a form of theft. And to one of those men, Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. How many former thieves will be in heaven? I don't know. But I suspect there will be at least a few. And those few, or many, how many ever there are, will be there because they made the same choice, and that was being obedient to God. Again, we may never be a thief in any sense, or maybe even the big sense, but other sins will eternally separate us from God if they're not forgiven. And we've given that plan so many times. Faith, repentance, confession, faithful Christian living. Not the plan that the thief had to abide by because he died under the Old Testament law. But the plan just mentioned is the plan that we need to obey because we're under a New Testament, a better covenant. And God says to each one, whatever your sins, you can come, I'll forgive, and we can be in a right relationship together in this life and throughout eternity. If we need to respond to God's call for forgiveness, or we need help in getting back in a right relationship with God, theft or something else, let us know how we can help. And do that now, please, as we stand and sing the selected song.